As we begin, if you would join me again in a word of prayer for the reading of God's Word. God, our Helper, by your Holy Spirit, we ask you to open our minds so that as your Scriptures are read, as your Word is proclaimed, that we would be led forth in your truth, that we would be taught your will, and all of this for the sake of Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 19. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. The word of the Lord. You please be seated. An alcoholic can tell you that temperance is a superior way of life and completely believe it. He's not a hypocrite in the true definition of the word. He's just unable to practice what he knows to be true. You see, hypocrisy involves a certain level of fraud. It's a kind of lie, a kind of deception. And everyone universally condemns hypocrisy. Though I think, if we're honest, most of us are guilty of it from time to time. But people are always saying that they don't go to church because it is filled with hypocrites. But if you want to avoid such company, then you will also do well to stay out of other places. You'd want to stay out of bars. I worked as a waiter for a few years, and I can confidently tell you that there are many hypocrites who sit on bar stools. You also want to avoid a high school or college cafeterias. Those tables are filled with these lies of behavior, strongly condemning in others what they also are secretly doing. You see, for all the talk that we give about hating hypocrisy, we struggle with living that out. How do we change? How do we bring about a new life, a new community, a society that cares for one another? All that talk usually ends up just being a bunch of smoke. It's always swirling around in theory, but it's never able to take a definite shape in substance and in reality. So that question comes, how do we change? How does one see his life and know that this isn't what I want, but I don't know what to do to make it different? You can hear someone in a certain struggle. They could say, you know, drugs have destroyed every part of my life. I don't want this. Don't start. Don't even get involved because I can't seem to stop. And so people follow and flow in that conundrum of how do I change? How do I do something different in my life that I'm not able now to bring about? Well, the answer, of course, is if the Lord brings his great power to us in Christ so that we would both know the truth and be able to walk in it. And we then are called to yield to believe in him, to walk by his Spirit. And here in Ephesians, we see the Apostle Paul living in the true reality of this Christian community, the church, enlightened and empowered by the Spirit of God. First, if we note this caring community, before Paul met Jesus, he was doing everything that he could to wipe out Christians, even to the point of approving their deaths and trying to round them up for prison. And now we hear him saying things like in verse 15, for this reason, everything he just has spoken of. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. How? How do you go from trying to wipe out a bunch of Christians to praying that God would cause them to flourish and make more of them? Well, it's as one writer said, faith in Christ leads unavoidably to love for others whom God has set apart for himself in Christ. True faith in Jesus produces love for others. It's not an accident that the first hospitals were all started by Christians, because faith is visible. Paul tells them that he has heard of their faith, because real faith produces a caring community both within the walls of the church and without. Of course, we fail. We understand that. We all fail. We all disappoint one another at times. But that doesn't take away from the reality, from the truth of a new community built upon faith in Christ Jesus. It's real. And Paul gives thanks for their faith, and then he immediately turns to prayer, because he knows it's not their own strength that they're going to go about doing this to bring about God's will, to bring about the changes in their life that they desire. It's not about their own strength. It's about their strength in Christ. You see, this ability even to give thanks for someone else means that you have stopped thinking about yourself. True community only comes when you actually care for someone else besides you. Now, I'm sure that a person can use all these different tools of social media for keeping up with the lives of others. But for all the tweets and the Facebook updates, there seems to be a fairly strong preoccupation with ourselves. Some Facebook pages are more like little digital shrines to us. It's our way of saying, hey, look at me. Look what I did. Look what I'm doing. I'm great. I'm somebody. And you upload only the pictures of that image which you would like to project to others. But faith in Christ gives us eyes that look away from ourselves. Paul says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you. He has an outward focus because of the love of Christ in him. And that's the foundation for this caring community. This focus on others based upon the love of Jesus. But this new community is more than just concern for one another. It's also a thinking community. Scottish pastor John Duncan, back in the 19th century, said, if you preach doctrine and experience and practice, by the blessing of God, you will have heart and head and hands and feet, a perfect man in Christ. You see, to care for someone properly, you also must think properly. Sincerity is never enough. Passion is never enough. You must be able to combine truth with practice. A mechanic who sincerely wants to help you, but runs the exhaust pipe back into the car, is not doing you any favors. A doctor with great passion to help out, but cuts through your nerves because he misunderstood that section in med school, he's not doing you any good. Truth matters. Truth matters a great deal. Sincerity and passion will only take you so far. Sometimes in giving away little gifts, it's the thought that counts. But in more important things in life, you want more than just an emotional sentiment. You want someone to see that everything's lined up the way that it's supposed to. You don't want to hear an engineer go, oops, I forgot to carry the two. It matters. Truth matters. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Another way of saying it, he's saying, give you insight and understanding so that you would know him better. And this isn't secret or hidden knowledge. There's always those out there who want to claim that, you know, they've now figured out the key to everything. They've discovered what everyone else has missed all these many years. And of course, with four easy installments in 1995 and shipping and handling, they're willing to sell it to you. But what the Lord reveals is what sin has blinded us to. You see, the Lord reveals the path to greatness is to go low, to be humble. The Lord reveals that serving others is greater than being served. But nobody likes that revelation, do they? Nobody wants to hear that. So they look for something else. This is why it's a supernatural work, to be sure. That's why Paul says, I pray. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you may know that the incomparable power of God. It takes something outside of us to move our hearts that way, because we're not naturally inclined in our sinfulness to want to serve others, to help others. And Paul wants them to know and to understand this, to have that insight and understanding. And we live in a time where thinking about truth is not encouraged. There's this arrogance that hides itself as humility. You hear people say, well, who can know the truth? You know, the truth is bigger than any one group of people. All religions are equally valid. The irony of this, of course, is that insisting on no doctrine, no right belief, that itself is a doctrine and a belief. You can hide in the cliches all you want. Oh, there's no way to know the whole truth. But that's a statement founded upon a certain claim to truth. The claim that no one else can see the whole picture is to claim that, well, I see it, but you don't. All religions are the same. How do you know that? Because you can see them all? And so it sounds so humble, but in reality, it's just another form of arrogance, because it's the same truth claim. All beliefs, all truths, they're exclusive. They're just exclusive in different areas, in different ways. And some people just like their exclusion better than somebody else's, but it's still exclusive. As Christians, though, we have a belief system that provides the strongest possible resources for practicing sacrificial service, for generosity, for peacemaking. Because at the very core, at the very center of our belief, is a man who died for his enemies, praying for their forgiveness. You see, if someone goes out there and blows up a bunch of people in the name of Christ, the rest of the Christian community rightly condemns such a horrible action. And the reason they do so is because the teaching, the belief, the doctrine of Christ is not that. That is contrary to his person, to his work. And at the same time, this keeps us from being smug or feeling superior to anyone else. As one writer puts it, God's grace does not come to people who morally outperform others, but to those who admit their failure to perform and who acknowledge their need of a Savior. So Paul's prayer for these Christians is that they would know more of who Jesus is, that they would yield more and more to the Holy Spirit working in them, that they would be enlightened, not in the sense of, you know, somebody sitting in a trance contemplating the cosmos somewhere out there, but they would know more and more of the hope which they have been called to. Well, what is his hope? The riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. It's the same as he mentioned back in verse 11 when he said, in Jesus we also have been chosen as God's portion. As I mentioned last week, how is it that we can be of such value to the Lord, to be thought of something worth inheriting? Wow, God wants to inherit me? Well, it's not because of anything that I've done. It's because of what Jesus has done. Remember, as I mentioned last week, Michelangelo's great sculptor, David. Jesus is the master artisan who goes to work with essentially a block of granite and makes something worthy to be his father's possession. You know, it's easy to fall into the other side, self-loathing. Nobody would ever want to inherit me. I'm just a piece of junk. Turn away, I'm hideous. It's all a form of pride. Self-pity is just a form of pride. It's just another way of making me the center of the world. You see, our hope, it's not like the antique roadshow. It's not like you're going up there with a picture you bought from a garage sale. And you go, wow, I only paid $2 for this, and it's a Rembrandt worth millions. Who would have thought? Well, that's not how it works. You don't have some intrinsic value that up till now has been undiscovered. My value comes from Jesus' work in me. That's what makes us an inheritance to the Father. As Paul points out here in verse 19, his incomparably great power for us who believe. True thinking, true caring comes from not having myself at the center of my world. So far, Paul has had this runaway praise of our triune God. The Father has chosen us in the Son. The Father has given us the Holy Spirit. He has made us his inheritance. He has done these great things in us through Jesus. The Holy Spirit enlightens our understanding to his truth, his wisdom. And it is this reality that Paul sees evident in these believers' lives. It's truth that is really transforming them. Do we still act and do things imperfectly? Of course. Who doesn't? To be sure we do. That's why we ought to be quick to seek forgiveness, to repent of anything that falls short of God's glory. That's what keeps us from being hypocrites. It's not that we deceptively say one thing and turn around and do just the opposite. It's we know what is true, and by God's grace we strive to do it. And if we fall short, the first thing that we need to say is, you know, I really messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? How is that even possible? Because of his incomparably great power for us who believe. We're enlightened by his Spirit, his truth. He forms us then into a right caring community, into a right thinking community. There's no arrogance. There's no self-promotion. It's imperfect at best, the side of glory. But it's real. It's substantial. A Christ-centered, outward-facing community. It's not a self-promoting bumper sticker. It's not a t-shirt with our logo. It's not an image of what we project so that others think that we are, but we're really not in substance. It's costly. It's time-consuming. The great privilege of bearing the burdens of others, the great privilege of forgiving the sins of others, it requires strength and power that are beyond all of us. But what was beyond has come to us. We do not have to storm the heavens. We do not have to go and conquer kingdoms because our Lord has done that. He has found us before we ever thought we were lost. And his grace towards us, it should stir up within us gratitude, thanksgiving, and praise. The power of his grace should move us to want to pray for others, to look out for the needs of others above our own. The question is, well, how in the world do I desire this? How do we have any hope of the reality of this coming to fruition? You know, in the first week of January, there's always this great surge for gym memberships. New Year's resolutions are in big demand come January 2nd or 3rd. But by February, the gym attendance starts to sink back down to what it was before. You see, it's more than just self-discipline. We belong to a community. We belong to a church. And there's a great strength in our coming together. The presence of God is manifest to us in our worship. We encourage one another. It's easy if you're running to stop when you get tired. You're running along, you just want to stop. But if you have a couple of other people running beside you, you keep going because you don't want to be the one who stops. That's a gift that God has given to us as he has put us with one another. That's part of how God brings this supernatural change into our lives. It is through the body of Christ. It is through one another. Our thanksgiving, our prayers for each other are a real and tangible way that God brings about that change in us. That's the hope that he has called us to. That's the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. All through his incomparably great power for us who believe. That is good news. I don't have to be a hypocrite, proclaim one thing and lead another life. Nor do I have to be the one who says, you know what, I know what is right, but I have no way to do it. God has entered in and said, you guys are helpless without me. Here is my power. Here is my spirit. Here is this community I placed you in. A caring community, a thinking community. That you can live out the truth that you confess with one another. That you and I can be to the world around us the gospel of Jesus Christ. A message of hope. Again, not in smugness, not in superiority. But as those who have received with open hands say, you know what? Everything I have has been a gift. And I have no problem giving it to you. To be able to extend to others that great grace that our Father has extended to us. I'm sure some of you have seen that. I'll give you a little show on one of those TVs. It's about, they call them preppers, people who are preparing for the end of the world, you know, and they build these bunkers underground and get all their ammunition and all their storage supplies and all these things. And that's not what the Lord has called us to do. He has not called us to hole up in this building preparing for the worst. He has called us to come in here to praise his glorious name, to worship him so that we can go out from here, to be the power of Christ in all the places that he has put us, caring for more than just ourselves, reaching out and saying, you know what? I know the truth, and it will set you free. And that truth is the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's what he has called us to do. That's how he has called us to prepare, to go forth with joy in the abundance of his power, willing to lay down your life for others. In thanksgiving and praise. And if that is not you, the question then comes is do you have the Spirit of Christ in you? Because real faith in Christ produces real change in us. Not perfectly, but there's a substantial difference because it is his power at work, not our self-discipline. And that is really good news. Because there are a lot of people out there who January 3rd are some great ideas for resolutions that never get lived out by the first week of February. But in Christ, that is possible. Because he is more concerned about how we finish than we are. And that is great news of the gospel of the glory of Christ Jesus. If you'll pray with me. Father God, we come before you thanking you for all your gifts to us through your Son. And Father, we also come praying to you, Lord, that you would give us a heart that desires the good of others. Father, we need help taking our eyes off of ourselves. Father, help us to be set free from a life that's just addicted to us. Lord, we pray that you would give us a heart and a compassion to care for those around us, to care for our neighbors, our family members, our coworkers, our classmates. Father, that you would give us such a desire and a joy to share the truth of Jesus Christ. We pray for courage and boldness, both in proclamation as well as in how we live. Father, we want to see Jesus glorified and honored in the lives of his people. Lord, we want to see a greater measure of the Holy Spirit going forward in the lives and the hearts of your people. We pray and ask for this. You are a generous God who gives to us beyond measure. We bless you for that this day. And this we pray through the name of Jesus. Amen.